Well, we've observed before that the children of Israel are on the verge of entering the promised land. They are congregated in the plains of Moab across the Jordan from the city of Jericho. It will be some time before they actually cross over the Jordan, at least as far as our studies in the Pentateuch go, because that doesn't actually happen until we reach the book of Joshua, of course. And we've still got the book of Deuteronomy to go. But there they are, that's where they're located at this time, on the eastern banks of the Jordan River. They have conquered some of the kings on the eastern side who had come against them and had fought with them, and God had given them the victory. And we see in this passage that two of the tribes, well actually it's two and a half tribes, Reuben and Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh. We don't know why the tribe of Manasseh was divided in two. This is the first reference that there is to this half tribe of Manasseh, though it's a phrase that will become common through the remaining history of Israel. But why it's a half tribe and why the other half tribe of Manasseh took a different route and went over the Jordan and took their possession in the promised land, no explanation is given as to that. But here they are, these two and a half tribes, and they've observed, particularly Reuben and Gad have observed, that the land that they've just conquered, that God has given them the victory over, is a land well suited to them. They are a people who have a great deal of livestock, and the land, they say, is suitable for livestock. And so they come to Moses with a request. It's a questionable request, if I can use that term. It's a doubtful request. They want to have this land as their possession. Now, God had promised to Abraham a particular region across the Jordan, on the western side of the Jordan. He had promised that that would be the inheritance of his descendants. But now, Reuben and Gad want this land on the eastern side of the Jordan. They think that this land is preferable to them. It's outside the promised land, but it looks very promising to them. And so they come to Moses with this request. They explain the situation, and they say, if we found favour in your sight, let this land be given to your servants for a possession. Do not take us across the Jordan. Reuben and Gad, it would seem, wanted an easy route to settlement. They didn't want to cross over into the promised land. They didn't want to fight the battles that needed to be fought over there. Here was land, and here was land well suited to their situation. They weren't even prepared to go over and to check out the land of promise. Don't take us across the Jordan, they said. And yet the promise of God was that he would give to the children of Israel a land that flowed with milk and honey. In other words, it would be a prosperous land. It would be a land that would flourish. Why would they think that that land wouldn't have areas suitable to livestock? Why would they think that that land wouldn't be a place that would completely satisfy their needs as herders of livestock? And yet it would appear that they do doubt that the land would be any better than what they see before their eyes. What is before them now pleases them, and they're not willing to trust God and his provision. It's an easy temptation to have, isn't it? We too need to be careful that we don't allow this world to entice us, this world to so satisfy us that we lose any longing for something more, something better, something that God has promised will satisfy us far more deeply than this world ever can. We need to be careful that we don't live out our lives in this world as though this is all there is. And we forget that God has extended to us promises of an inheritance. An inheritance that is far superior to anything that we have here. For what we have here is fading. What we have here won't last. What we have here isn't eternal. It's temporal. And it's decaying. But God has promised that he will give us an inheritance that is incorruptible. Cannot be spoiled. It's undefiled. It's not contaminated by sin and its effects. And we need to make sure that our eyes are on that inheritance and that we don't become satisfied in this world, which is all too easy to do in our Western prosperity. This is a questionable request that Reuben and Gad put before Moses. And Moses responds with a bold rebuke. Moses is stunned by the request. He's taken aback by this request. It blindsides him. He had no idea anything like this could ever be asked by a son of Abraham. Shall your brothers go to the war while you sit here? Will you discourage the heart of the people of Israel from going over into the land that the Lord has given them? Your fathers did this. Moses says, you're taking a selfish option. Here you are, over here on this side of the Jordan, and in response to the threats and the gathered armies of the kings of this country, we've had to go to war, but it wasn't a necessity otherwise. This land wasn't to be ours, to be conquered by us, but your brothers have taken up arms with you against the enemies here, and now you want to sit here and take possession of this land that was never promised to you, while they go on and they continue to fight. You're taking a selfish option, he says. And in taking this selfish option, you're going to discourage the rest of the people. Why should they go on to battle? Why should they cross over the Jordan and face the enemies over there when you're sitting back and relaxing and enjoying what land you've taken for yourselves over on the eastern side? You are, in fact, Moses says, treading in the footsteps of your fathers. They also refused to go into the promised land, and the Lord's anger was kindled against them on that day. And Moses says to Gad and to Reuben that they will turn the people away from following the Lord, and God will abandon them in the wilderness, and Gad and Reuben will destroy the people of Israel by their refusal to go over into the promised land and follow the Lord there. This is a bold rebuke from the mouth of Moses. And he was courageous in dealing with the selfishness that he saw in the men of Reuben and Gad. And we also need to be courageous in dealing with sin. The New Testament calls upon us to not be slow to warn our brother when we see him in sin and to seek to rescue him. And in the book of Revelation and in the letters that are written to the seven churches of Asia Minor that are representative of the Christian churches through the ages, Jesus writes to at least two of those churches and warns them about the sins that they are tolerating within their congregations. And he tells them that they need to repent. Not to repent of the sin, but to repent of their toleration of the sin. It's the others that need to repent of their sin. But their refusal or their unwillingness or their lack of zeal to deal with the sin in their congregations was bringing on them the judgment of God. And he calls them to repentance. He calls them to have a change of mind about what is happening around them. Okay, their own lives may be above board. Their own lives may be lived righteously, but when they're allowing the things that were going on in those churches to continue without confronting them, well, they needed to take a lesson out of Moses' book. They needed to be ready, courageous, to make a bold rebuke of those who were in sin. And Jesus tells us that if our brother will hear us, then we win our brother. And that's what Moses achieves here, it would seem. After this questionable request from Reuben and Gad and Moses' bold rebuke, we see that Reuben and Gad respond reasonably. They respond with a promise that they will support the campaign to enter the promised land. Indeed, not only that, but they will go ahead of their brothers. And that's actually what happens when at last they cross the Jordan. They take the lead in the battle against their enemies in the promised land. But they continue to request that this land on the eastern side of the Jordan may be given to them. And Moses agrees to this request. Moses said to them, "If you will do this, if you will take up arms to go before the Lord for the war, and every armed man of you will pass over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies from before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then after that you shall return and be free of obligation to the Lord and to Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord." So it would seem that the territory of Israel is extended over the Jordan River to the eastern side as a result of this response from Reuben and Gad. It becomes their possession before the Lord. In other words, the Lord is agreeing to this request. And now that they have committed to following the Lord into the promised land and accompanying their brothers in the judgment of God upon the people who inhabit the land and in taking the possession of the land as their inheritance. It's a very reasonable response, isn't it? They could have been affronted by Moses' bold rebuke, but it seems that they have listened carefully to what he said and they've adjusted their attitude and they're willing to be committed to fulfilling the Lord's command to go over and to destroy the inhabitants of the land and to guarantee it for their brothers. But despite that, and the apparent willingness of Moses for them to do this, and even the Lord's acceptance of this negotiation, it does open them up to doubts and to misunderstandings. In fact, as an example, and there are two or three that we could look at, but if we turn to Joshua chapter 22, We read in verse 10, and this is after the land has been conquered, and these tribes of Reuben and Gad are returning to the region across the Jordan. We're told that when they came to the region of the Jordan that is in the land of Canaan, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by the Jordan, an altar of imposing size. And the people of Israel heard it and said, "Behold, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built the altar at the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region about the Jordan on the side that belongs to the people of Israel." When the people of Israel heard of it, the whole assembly of the people of Israel gathered at Shiloh to make war against them. Then the people of Israel sent to the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh in the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and with him 10 chiefs, one from each of the tribal families of Israel, every one of them the head of a family among the clans of Israel. And they came to the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, in the land of Gilead, and they said to them, "Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what is this breach of faith that you have committed against the God of Israel, in turning away this day from following the Lord, by building yourselves an altar this day, in rebellion against the Lord? Have we not had enough of the sin at Peor, from which even yet we have not cleansed ourselves, and from which there came a plague upon the congregation of the Lord, that you too must turn away this day from following the Lord? And if you too rebel against the Lord today, then tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. But now, if the land of your possession is unclean, pass over into the Lord's land, and where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take for yourselves a possession among us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, or make us as rebels by building for yourselves an altar other than the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan the son of Zerah break faith in the matter of the devoted things, and wrath fell upon all the congregation of Israel, and did he not perish alone for his iniquity?" You see how the tribes of Israel are concerned and doubtful about Gad and Reuben. Here they are, they've taken their possession outside of the land of promise, and now they've built an altar. To them, this indicates that Reuben and Gad are no longer following the Lord. There are these seeds of doubt in the minds of the other Israelites about the faithfulness of Reuben and Gad to the Lord. Then the people of Reuben, we continue to read, the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh said in answer to the heads of the families of Israel, "The Mighty One, God, the Lord, the Mighty One, God, the Lord, he knows, and let Israel itself know, if it was in rebellion or in breach of faith against the Lord, do not spare us today for building an altar to turn away from the living Lord. Or if we did so to offer burnt offerings or grain offerings or peace offerings on it, may the Lord himself take vengeance. No, but we did it from fear that in time to come your children might say to our children, 'What have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel?' For the Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us and you. You people of Reuben and people of Gad, you have no portion in the Lord. So your children might make our children cease to worship the Lord. Therefore we said, 'Let us now build an altar, not for burnt offering, nor for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you, and between our generations after us, that we do perform the service of the Lord in his presence with our burnt offerings and sacrifices and peace offerings, so your children will not say to our children in time to come, 'You have no portion in the Lord.' And we thought,
If this should be said to us or to our descendants in time to come, we should say, Behold, the copy of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn away this day from following the Lord by building an altar for burnt offering, grain offering, or sacrifice other than the altar of the Lord our God that stands before his tabernacle. You see that Reuben and Gad are having to defend themselves for what they've done, and they're saying that this isn't an altar so much as it is a memorial. And there had been other memorials that had been built when they crossed over the Jordan River. Initially, each tribe took a stone out of the middle of the river and took it over onto the western bank, and there they built a memorial celebrating the Lord bringing them into the land of promise. And so Reuben and Gad are saying to the other tribes of Israel, well, this is a memorial. It will be a reminder to future generations that this is where we belong. We are united with you. We are part of you. And even though the Jordan River divides us and separates us, this altar binds us to you as we've built it on the western bank of the river. Now, why didn't they explain all of that earlier? You see, the seeds of doubt that were sown not only in the minds of the Israelites who were in the land of possession, doubtful about Reuben and Gad and their loyalty, but you see the seeds of doubt in the minds of Reuben and Gad, don't you, as well? They're already thinking, I wonder what they'll think of us in years to come. It makes you wonder about the wisdom of the choice of possessing the land on the eastern bank, doesn't it? So, even though they've responded in a reasonable way to the bold rebuke of Moses to their initial questionable request, it does open them up to all kinds of doubts and misunderstandings. It perhaps remains a questionable request. And ultimately, of course, Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh on the eastern bank are among the tribes that lose their inheritance, are taken away and utterly destroyed because eventually they do leave the worship of God. Nevertheless, we can learn from them. We can learn at least this, the need to respond with grace to the rebukes of others. Perhaps those rebukes are valid, like the bold rebuke of Moses, who had highlighted their selfishness. And they responded with repentance, a change of mind, a change of attitude, a willingness to go with their brothers into the land of promise and help to subdue it. Or perhaps it's in response to the inappropriate rebuke of others, as they do now in these doubts of the rest of the tribes when they build this monument, this memorial. Either way, they displayed a reasonableness in their response. They didn't get all uptight and defensive, but they explained themselves. Where necessary, they changed their mind. Where necessary, they clarified the situation. And we can learn to respond with grace to the rebukes of others, those that are justified rebukes, that have caught us in our sins, and turn us away from them to walk in paths of righteousness. Or when those rebukes are as a result of misunderstanding, either way we can learn to respond with grace and seek peace and unity rather than conflict and division. But finally, I want to observe that Moses presents them with a careful warning. They must do as they say they will do, or, and he gives us a phrase that has become a well-known phrase in the English language, their sins will find them out. They need to follow through on this promise. They need to come up with the goods and go over the Jordan and enter the land and subdue it with their brothers. If you will not do so, Moses says, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. In other words, judgment will come if they refuse to obey. And I like the way that one commentator puts his remarks on this. He says that we need to find out our sin before our sin finds us out. In other words, what he was saying was we need to search our hearts. Ask God to search our hearts and see if there is any wicked way in us, so that it can be dealt with before it deals with us in judgment. We always need to be watchful and aware that we can be so easily distracted, and that distraction can ultimately lead to destruction. In this passage, we see the priority of the covenant of God with his people. Moses says to Reuben and Gad, if you really want this land over on this eastern side of the Jordan that is not part of the promised inheritance that God has given to the descendants of Abraham, then, well, you can have it as long as you recognize the covenant that God has made with his people and you participate in fulfilling the requirements of that covenant by entering in and destroying the nations and delivering the inheritance to your brothers. He makes the covenant promise a priority even for those who don't want to benefit from the inheritance attached to that covenant promise. And we need to ask ourselves the question, do we make the covenant of God our priority? By which I mean, as those who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we hope for an inheritance. As I've said and repeatedly say, it is an inheritance in heaven that is incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away. Now, do we set our affection on things above where Christ is seated, as Paul calls the Colossians to do? Or do we set our affections on the things of this earth? Is that what enamours us? Is it the things of this world that draws us and fills our minds and our hearts? Or are we rather taken up with the priority of God's covenant inheritance, the promise of eternal life in a place that God is preparing for us? Are we satisfied to wait on the Lord, to look to the Lord for what he will give us, or are we grasping in this world for what can be had now? You see, I think what Reuben and Gad were doing here was wrong. They were claiming us an inheritance that which hadn't been promised by God. They doubted, I think, that there would be anything better in the land of promise. And we too can become like that. We may not utter it in such words, but we can display by our lives the priority that we place on the things of this world rather than the priority being on preparing to enter the land of promise, the eternal inheritance that is ours for us through Christ Jesus. We need to take to heart this warning. Our sins will find us out. May we be faithful to our God and to our Saviour. May our affections be where He is, seated at the right hand of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we recognize the great temptation that there is to be satisfied with the things of this world and not to yearn for something better. It is a great temptation in our consumer culture, where so much is to be had and so many things to satisfy the flesh, and we can be tempted to live as though this is all that there is. Help us, Lord, to see the promises that you have of something more glorious than this world can ever offer, something more lasting than this world can ever give us. Help us to be as those who are groaning for the consummation of our redemption in the heavenly kingdom of Jesus Christ. Guard our hearts from the glitter and trinkets of this world, and help us to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where our dear Saviour has gone before us and where He is preparing a place. We ask that our satisfaction would be found in Him. We ask it in His name. Amen. Amen.